Good morning. My name is Paul Hooper. For those of you who haven't had the opportunity to meet me or get to know me, I am one of the elders here at Faith. As we continue our summer sermon series through Paul's letter to the Philippians, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now. If we just took a little white collar and put it on him, he might actually look the part. In April 1943, German Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested by the Gestapo and imprisoned. There, Bonhoeffer endeavored to live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whatever happened. He did so through religious outreach among his fellow prisoners and guards, and letters and poems written to family and friends, smuggled out of the prison by sympathetic guards. His ministry in the prison was so effective that one Nazi guard even offered to help him escape. As he was being led to the gallows, having just concluded his final Sunday service, Bonhoeffer offered the following to a fellow prisoner: "This is the end, but for me, this is the beginning of life." 2,000 years before Bonhoeffer was writing letters from prison to the people he loved, the Apostle Paul penned a most personal and intimate letter from a Roman prison. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 26, we've heard Paul express his thankfulness and love for believers in Philippi and pray for them before describing the adversity he has and continues to endure. Paul's suffering through imprisonment, shipwrecks, trials, and beatings have served to further the gospel. Caught between desire and duty, Paul knows that if he continues to live, he will come to know, love, and serve the Lord more fully and witness to more people. If he dies, he will completely, finally, and perfectly know Christ. As we come to verses 20 to 7 to 30, and knowing the circumstances the believers in the church at Philippi will soon face, Paul pleads that lives worthy of the gospel are lived by standing, sharing, striving, and suffering together. May we as believers here in Oakville not miss Paul pleading with us to live in a manner that is pleasing to our Savior, Jesus Christ, whatever happens. Let's read Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Let's pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Silence every voice in us but your own. Speak to us through your word, personally and as the body of Christ. Teach us, charge us, and change us so that we might live worthy of the gospel. Amen. This rich little section of Paul's letter speaks to how we live out our faith as believers together as a church. Paul is aware that as good as the Philippian church is, as graciously as they love him, as kind as they have been toward him, they could waver, divide, or even rebel in the face of opposition. This brings us to our first point this morning. Only, whatever happens, live in a manner worthy. Verse 27 opens with the word only, which in some versions is translated as whatever happens. Whatever happens is Paul's way of emphasizing the importance of the summons he is about to give the believers in Philippi. This is not a suggestion. This is an above all, no matter what, bottom line, one and only essential call to the church in the midst of a pagan culture to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel we believe and proclaim. As Christians, the world around us is becoming more hostile toward us. Commentators lament how we are increasingly parodied by the entertainment world, neglected or misrepresented by the news media, and shut out of the public education system. The world at times seems to lie under a veil of impenetrable darkness. Our goal, like Paul's, should be to advance the gospel, to gather together and live our lives in a way that is noticeably different from the culture. The privilege could not be greater and the standard could not be higher. That is why Paul's summons is nothing less than an all-embracing when he says only, above all, or whatever happens, we are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Matthew 10, verse 38, Jesus says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." There is a cost to following Jesus. When we conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of Jesus, we don't live like society at large. Taking up our cross involves total surrender, self-denial, and the willingness to endure suffering, public shame, or even physical death for his sake. As believers, we are to have integrity and character. Our conduct is to be consistent with what we know, believe, teach, and preach. What is stripping the church and many Christians of credibility is that so many churches are no longer standing on the truth as clearly given to us in God's word. Scripture says one thing, and many churches are teaching another. It doesn't help that many Christians are living lives worthy of the culture rather than lives worthy of the gospel. Philippi was a favored city of Rome that had autonomy from the provincial government, the same rights as a city in Italy, and whose citizens were exempt from Roman taxes. Can you imagine? The people of Philippi were intensely proud of these privileges, and their identity was rooted in being residents of Philippi and citizens of Rome. In verse 27, Paul uses citizenship language, reminding the Philippians that their identity is found in something far more than the place and privilege of where they live. It's found in someone. The Greek word for conduct yourselves means to act as citizens. Our true identity will never be found in the places where we live, work, or worship, for this is not our home. As Paul so aptly concludes later in Philippians 3, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over my 60 years, I've looked to a lot of people, places, and things in an effort to discover my identity. Athletics, academics, my career, titles, income, the city I live, the home I live in, and even the church where I worship have all been things that I've turned to in an effort to discover who I am. But that is the wrong question. The question is whose I am. Advertising and the culture tell me I am Canadian. And while I am, Paul is telling me I am Christ's and I am a citizen of heaven. We are not who society says we are. We are adopted sons and daughters of a Father who is alive and active and in control. Ephesians 1:5 reminds us that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17 declares, "And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And Colossians 3, verse 3 reminds that our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ appears to bring about our final transformation into his likeness and our full sanctification is complete, then our true identity will be clear. Our second point, also found in verse 27, builds on the first. Only, whatever happens, live in a manner worthy of the gospel. If we are going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, something we cannot do on our own effort, we need God to change our heart and believe the good news of the gospel. A problem we all face is all human sin, all of us. Romans 3:23 declares that we all fall short of the perfect and holy standard of God. Our sin separates us from God, setting us on a path leading to spiritual death. This is not good news. This is bad news, and this is truth. Scripture also declares that Jesus, fully God and fully man, lived a sinless life, and on a Roman cross took the place of all those who would one day believe in him. There he died to pay the penalty for our sins, conquering sin and death when he rose from the grave. However, the good news does not automatically apply to everyone. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Our lives are to be the embodiment of this good news. We are to live a life of joy that reflects the character of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? May today be the day. I believe in Jesus, but am I living joyfully in a powerfully saved way? Are you? Are we? How are we to live out our faith as believers and as a church? How are we to be different? At the heart of his concern in verses 27 to 30, Paul describes worthy ways to take up our cross and live out our faith. When he pleads, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, first by standing and sharing together, and second by striving and suffering together. As Paul continues in verses 27 to 29, he offers distinct ways we can live worthy of the gospel. The first worthy way we live out our faith is by standing and sharing together. Paul issues the challenge to stand firm in many of his letters, but none may have understood what it means to stand firm together as well as those receiving his letter in Philippi. After the Battle of Philippi, many veterans of the Roman army settled there. When Paul says to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, we must stand firm, the image refers to the way Roman soldiers would lock their shields together, plant their feet, and present a solid, unified wall of resolution against the enemy. There can be no compromise with error in core doctrine or sin. If we are to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, we are going to have to lock arms, plant our feet on the truth of Scripture within a local Bible-believing and teaching church, and stand united against the opposition from the outside and division from within. Paul is clear. The good news of the gospel demands a community that not only stands together, but in love, humility, and selflessness shares together. While Paul doesn't explicitly use the word sharing, it is clearly implied given his focus on unity when he says in verse 27, we must stand firm in one spirit with one mind. There is no standing together without sharing together. Discord and disunity are an ongoing issue in every church. That's why Paul is about to implore the Philippian believers in chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You and I both know that's not easy, for we are selfish by nature. But Paul tells us that sharing together is essential if we are to survive and thrive as a church. I can hear Jesus praying for us right here in this place in John 17. Holy Father, keep them, the people of Faith Oakville, in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then I hear nature historian Sir David Attenborough's voice narrating our lives in an episode of Planet Earth. Notice as the pack of wolves pursue their prey, they do not attack the central part of the herd. They look for the one who has wandered off, the straggler, the one who has lost heart and fallen behind, and then they pounce. Together as members of the body of faith, we need Jesus and we need each other. We are safer from the evil one and those outside the faith when we are standing and sharing together, here and out there. Having summoned us in verses 27 to 29 to live out our faith by standing and sharing together, Paul continues to plead that a life worthy of the gospel also includes striving and suffering together. Moving from a picture of soldiers standing and sharing, Paul paints a picture of a team of athletes striving and suffering side by side with one goal in mind, victory. We all have struggles. When we try to face them on our own, they often get worse. God has created you for a purpose, and he has a purpose for our church that we must pursue together, side by side. It would be so much simpler and safer to shift our focus, as so many churches have, from the gospel to other meaningful topics, such as social justice, the environment, sexuality, identity, and inclusivity. What matters in a world spinning so fast that bombards us with so much news and social media, what we must not lose sight of, or a common focus on, is sharing the gospel to a lost world, to collectively so impact this community that those who are called by God and moved by the Holy Spirit hear it, see it, and are saved. The good news changes lives. This is what matters. Coming to saving faith and becoming a member of a Bible-believing and teaching church isn't the end. It's the beginning. If we are going to live worthy of the gospel in a world that is hostile to the truth, then as we strive, we must be prepared to suffer together. Persecution for who we believe in and what we believe on can take many forms. The loss of a job, open hostility to our faith from coworkers, animosity from neighbors, the rejection of family and friends, and perhaps eventually the threat of imprisonment. Nobody suffered more than Jesus when he was separated from his Father as he bore our sin. While Jesus was betrayed and abandoned by his friends and left to suffer alone on the cross, we don't have to, nor were we created to go it alone. Often our natural tendency in the midst of suffering is to turn inward and isolate. Living worthy of the gospel means we live 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And the call of Galatians 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is joy in suffering. suffering together for Jesus' sake assures us of our salvation, whose side we are on, our hope in heaven, our union with Christ, and the joy of Jesus as our eternal reward. Suffering for his sake may also win the lost, strengthen the weak, and glorify the Lord. In this we can rejoice. Whether Paul comes to see them or is absent, whether Jesus comes in our lifetime or not, living a worthy life not only empowers us as believers to boldly stand, share, strive, and suffer courageously together for our faith, but as verse 28 reminds, to do so without being frightened by our opponents or persecution. This makes us different. This is how they will know that we are his disciples when we love one another. This is how they will know the gospel of Christ is not just a set of beliefs, but a life-altering relationship between demanding a humble, unified, faithful, bold, and courageous response every single day. I've spent a good portion of my life living in a manner that is far from worthy of the gospel of Christ. Oh, I've done some standing firm, sharing and striving for the faith of the gospel, but if I'm honest, much of it has been selfishly motivated. I can't say that I have suffered or been persecuted for my faith, at least not yet. And while I am grateful for that, I am also humbled, knowing that some of that's likely because I'm not standing firm, nor sharing, nor striving for the faith of the gospel. Too often when those opportunities present themselves, I get quiet. I may listen well and even ask questions, but I don't pray to stand firm, nor do I share what I know to be true from God's word. But now, at this stage of my life and walk with Jesus, will I? Should genuine persecution grant me the privilege of standing, sharing, striving, and suffering for the sake of the gospel, will I? When the church in Canada no longer has charitable status, will I still give? When the industry I work in no longer permits me to work and serve as an elder, will I still serve? When the day comes that to buy goods I must choose between the life and death of the unborn and the unwell, will I choose life? Will we? And will our choices divide us or draw us closer to Jesus and to one another? In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, King Darius signs a decree declaring, "Whoever makes a petition to any god or man other than the king shall be cast into the den of lions." Then in verse 10, we read, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he had done previously." This is how we live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Will we be found to be standing firm, sharing, striving, and suffering together for the faith of the gospel when our time comes? Will we trust God in the worst of persecution circumstances? God doesn't always close the mouths of lions. You and I both know. Countless Christians around the world are still dying every day for the faith of the gospel. But one thing I know, Jesus gave his life for me. Will I give mine for his? Let's pray. Abba, Father, living worthy is hard. Unity is hard. Christian unity may be even harder. We can't do this on our own. Bring us to our knees, I pray. Do in us what only you can do. Heal our broken hearts. Set us free and empower us to be different, that we might be found standing, sharing, striving, and suffering together for your glory, whatever happens. Amen.